Now, we've been in the series Black Sheep, and we're going to be wrapping things up. And just to kind of catch you up a little bit, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Luke. Luke is in the New Testament, or the second half of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, that's all right. You can either pull out one of those red ones in front of you, or you can follow along on the screens. Either way is okay. Like I said, Luke is in the second half of the Bible, or the New Testament. Very first part of the New Testament, we find the Gospels. The Gospels are where we discover the life, teaching, death, and resurrection of Jesus, who is the Son of God. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a prophet. We believe he was the Son of God. And so the Gospels begin with Matthew. Then you have Mark, then the book of Luke, which we'll be in, and then the book of John. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 15. And in chapter 15, Jesus is doing some teaching. Some people have gathered around him. If you're not familiar with scripture, you might be interested that one of those groups of people is someone you'd probably assume. It's the Pharisees, the religious elite of Jesus' day. But the other two groups you might not have expected, you have tax collectors and sinners. And basically in the Bible, when you see tax collectors and sinners, they're kind of synonymous. They're basically pretty shady people all around, right? And so what's interesting to me always is that Jesus is always attracting a group of tax collectors and sinners. Now, in our current culture, when you think of people who are far from God, you don't think of them kind of gravitating towards more religious people. But Jesus had this ability to speak both with fullness of truth and fullness of grace, and people who were far from God wanted to gather around him and find out more about what God could do in their life. And so you had these three groups of people gathered there, and he begins to launch into a story called a parable, or a story that teaches us some spiritual significant things. And so he begins with telling the story of a lost sheep, and then a story of a lost coin. Eventually comes to the parable of the lost son, which begins with him talking about this father who has a younger son, two sons actually, but the younger son actually goes to his father and does something completely disgraceful. He goes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm going to pretend that you are dead right now." Now I know we have our students in here with us today. It's a, you know, worship together weekend. Students, some advice. Don't go to your dad and tell him that you wish they were dead. That doesn't usually work out well. But this younger son goes to the dad and says, "Dad, I'm going to pretend like you are dead so that you can give me my inheritance right now." And so the father gives the younger son the inheritance. He doesn't demean him. He doesn't, you know, kind of push him away. He just simply gives the inheritance to him. When he does this, the younger son turns that inheritance into financial resources and goes to a far off country and begins to live this wild lifestyle, the scripture says. And eventually, because of that living, of that wild living, he runs out of resources and runs out of money. And about that time, a famine happens and he finds himself in need not only of food, but also of work. And so he hires himself to a farmer. Gives himself to a farmer, and that farmer sends him down to these pigsties to take care of the pigs. Now, if you're a Jewish boy, rule number one for you is that you want to stay as far away from pigs as possible, because pigs will make you unclean, and then you can't worship in the temple and with the body. And so he finds himself in this pigsty, and even so hungry that he longs for the food that the pigs are eating. He finds himself alone. Finds himself wondering what he will do next. And in Luke chapter 15, we're going to revisit some of the passage that we read last week to begin kind of to set the context. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 17, we read these words. "When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, 'At home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' And so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. And so in a moment where the son thought, there's no way that my father could accept me back, no way that my father could deal with what I have done in my past, no way that my father could ever love me again, in this story, we get a picture of the heart of God. And in this story, we get an understanding that God is one who wants to pour out his reckless love and compassion upon us so that we might know that we are his sons, we are his daughters. And there's nothing that could ever take you far enough away. There's nothing that could ever you could ever do that is outside the scope of his love and compassion. Now, what's interesting is that this son, this younger son, again, experiences this incredible act of love and compassion, and yet he still struggles, as we'll read here in a moment, with his identity as a son, as a daughter. Just like we struggle as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God, with our identity. As I began to think about this, I began to think about my childhood youth. I grew up playing sports, but I didn't play a lot of baseball. In fact, probably the reason I didn't play a lot of baseball is because my very first baseball experience was with a really bad team. I played for the Padres, which is kind of ironic, I guess. But yeah, some Padres fans are like, yeah, they're pretty bad. But here's the deal. There's two things I remember about playing for the Padres. One is that we won our very last game of the season and our coach bought us snow cones. It was the greatest day. But the second thing that I remember is that we weren't great fielders, we weren't great hitters, but man, we were able to chatter with the best of them. We were so good at chattering. And if you've never grown up playing baseball or softball and you don't know what chatter is, basically when the other team would get up to bat, we would make the most noise of any team in that league. We would be out there in the field and we would say this while the batter's up there trying to act like a hitter, trying to be a hitter, trying to get a hit. We would sit there and say, hey, batter, 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 hey, batter, 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 hey, batter, batter, batter. When you get eight kids plus those on the bench all saying that, you want to talk about distraction. You'd get some of the best hitters up in the league and we'd be like, hey, batter, 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 hey, batter. They're trying to block us out. And then we'd say, hey, batter, 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 swing. And they'd swing and the ball would be 5 feet outside. And we're like, why in the world are they swinging? Because we're distracting them. We got the chatter going on. We knew it. Or there'd be a person on the mound. There'd be a pitcher and he would start getting a little wild and, you know, hitting the backstop. And, you know, kids would get a little bit frustrated. And so instead of allowing him just to get a little bit frustrated on his own, we felt the need to remind him how awful he really was. And so we would say these words. We would say, we want a pitcher. Yeah, some of you sinners have said that before. I know it. I know it because, yeah, we wanted to make sure that he understood that he was not a good pitcher. And I thought maybe people had like come along in the last, you know, 10, 15 years or whatever, that maybe they had grown up and gotten a little bit better at not kind of demeaning people like that. But I was at an AG high school basketball game the other week. This was like 2 weeks ago. And I'm sitting there and they're playing another team. And this kid shoots from the outside of the arc for a three-pointer and completely misses rim, completely misses the net, misses everything, air ball, right? And the student section, rather than letting it go by, decided for the next 30 minutes that every time this kid touched the ball, you would hear the entire, you know, 60 to 70 students in the student section go, air ball, air ball. This kid was no longer a basketball player. He was identified as air ball guy. And so what I'm reminded of in these type of scenarios is that so often it's difficult to understand and kind of wade through the chatter in our lives to remind ourselves of our identity. And the trajectory of your life will be determined by the voice you choose to listen to. The trajectory of your life is going to be determined by the voice that you choose to listen to, because there's going to be plenty of chatter in your life. And believe me, the enemy knows how to use chatter, both from other people, but also internally in us. And some of us know the forgiveness that happens through the cross of Christ and Jesus laying down his life for our sins. And we're good with that. It's incredible, right? We're good with Jesus has saved me from my sins, but we're not as good with embracing this new identity that he has given us. And so while we know he saved us from our sins, we still walk in our sinful identity. While we know he saved us from our sins, we still walk around like those going to the gallows rather than those in freedom. And so listen to what this son says. After his father lavishes this compassion and love, he goes right back to his old identity. It says in verse 21, his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. I know that you love me. I know that you're pouring out compassion on me. I know that you have forgiven me, but I'm still no longer worthy to be called your son. And some of us walk around like that, forgetting our identity and the restoration that God wants to make in our life. There's a disconnect between the truth of what God says and what we see in ourselves. A disconnect. And so we know that God has said that we are valuable, right? It's why he sent Jesus to the cross to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be restored, so that we could be forgiven. And so we see and we read about the truth that God says we are valuable, but when we see ourselves, some of us just see the kid that got picked on when they were young, or students, maybe you gather here and you're reminded on a Sunday morning that you are valuable, but then you walk into school or you get on social media and there's people that are bullying you or any number of other things. And so you know the truth of what God says, but in the back of your mind, here's what you hear. Hey, loser, 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 loser. Hey, loser, 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 loser. Over and over in your head. And some of us have grown up and we might be 50 years old, we might be 60 years old, but we still, instead of seeing us how God sees us, we allow the chatter in the back of our head and we might as well be 9, 10, 11 years old, still getting picked on, still being bullied, still being taken advantage of by somebody in our life. Or maybe you're somebody here that, you know, again, you know the truth of what God says, that you are loved, that this story communicates that you are radically and recklessly loved by God. But the reality of your situation is that your spouse walked out on you. When they walked out on you, and I heard this lady tell me who was very moved by God this morning. She told me this on the patio before this service. She came up to me and she said, that was me. My husband walked out on me, and when he walked out on me, he said, you will never survive on your own. You will never amount to anything. And she says, my whole life, since that moment, the last 20 years, every time I'm reminded that God loves me, there's this chatter in the back of my mind that says, you will never survive. You will never amount to anything. Chatter in the back of your head. Or maybe it's a sin or an addiction failure that seems to rear its ugly head every now and then. Maybe it's your anger. Maybe it's this thing, this thorn in your side that for whatever reason is a struggle for you. And at times you feel like, you know what? I'm giving it to God and I'm walking in that authority and identity. But then all of a sudden it creeps its ugly head up again. You fall on your face. Instead of brushing yourself off and getting back up and knowing that there's grace available for you, you allow that chatter to get louder and louder. Hey, failure, failure, failure. You say, yeah, that's what I am. And see, the rest of this story is all about the fact that in spite of what has happened and in spite of our struggles and in spite of all these things, that God is about full restoration in our life. He's not just about forgiving you for what you have done and saving you from something. He has saved you for something. To walk in a new authority and an identity that as a son, as a daughter of the Most High God. And so when we're called to connect with God, and the reason we're called to connect with God is not out of obligation. You know, it's not, hey, I got to go to church, or I got to do this, or I got to read the Bible, out of obligation. If we do that, we've missed it. God calls you to connect with him out of formation because he knows there's going to be a lot of chatter in this world. And so he wants you to connect with him because when you sit down with dad, and I get it, not everybody's dad was a great role model. And when I use that language, sometimes that hurts. But I want to remind you, never allow your experience or understanding of your earthly father, no matter how great he was or how awful, never allow your experience or your understanding of your earthly father to shape your image of your heavenly father. Always allow your image of the heavenly father to shape how an earthly father should operate. And so we connect with God. We crawl up in his lap so that he can, not out of obligation, like, get over here or you're gonna be in trouble. It's come here so I can remind you of whose you are. Come here so I can tell you of your identity. Come here so I can remind you that you are loved, that you are valuable, that you are worthy. And so this is how the father responds in that kind. He says, as his young son's going through the apology, but his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and now has returned to life. He was lost, but now is found. And so the party began. Now there's three points of symbolism there that if you don't understand the culture, you might miss out on. And when you miss out on those points of symbolism, you miss out on the fullness of the story. The first area that is mentioned is a robe. He says, get the finest robe. You see, the son probably, if he had much of any clothes on at all, they were probably tattered and dirty. And so he calls for the finest robe to bring warmth and comfort and to be sufficient for covering the wounds and the hurt and the shame of this son. A robe that is worthy of the task at hand to cover the son. Why that's so important is because if you read the Bible in the first half of the Bible or the Old Testament in the book of Genesis, what happens is humanity is created for right relationship with God, right relationship with other people, but then we walk away from God's plan. And when we sin against him, God created us to be naked and unashamed. None of us can think of being really unashamed if we're all naked here, right? And so what happens is when sin enters the world, we become ashamed. And here's what we do when we're ashamed and we find ourselves in sin is we try to figure out how to fix it on our own. And Adam and Eve do this in the book of Genesis. They grab some fig leaves. Now, I don't know about you, but fig leaves seem like an inadequate answer to covering up my nakedness. And that's what we do when we sin. We come up with inadequate solutions to trying to cover up and fix our sinfulness. But God, he provides solutions that are more than adequate. And so this robe reminds us that God will provide a more than adequate solution to cover up our shame and our brokenness and our impoverished lives in sin. The second thing he calls for is a ring, and that ring wasn't just any ring. When you wore a ring with your family signet on it, it told everyone that you were a son or you were a daughter of that family with all the full rights and privileges of that family. And so he restores him in that way. And third, he calls for sandals to be put on his feet because slaves were the only ones that walked around barefoot. And he was declaring once again that he was not a slave. Now again, you can walk around and we can gather together and we can sing these songs. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. We can raise our hands and we can shout and we can say amen. But the challenge is that when the chatter comes, do you actually believe that you're walking in that new authority and identity? Are they just words that you're saying? Or have you chosen to actually walk within that authority and the reality that you are a son, that you are a daughter of the Most High God, of the Most High God? You know, there's actually two individuals. We don't have time today to get into the second son, the elder son, but I want you to tell you a little bit. There's actually two individuals that struggle with their identity within this story. We've talked a lot about the younger son, and I think you understand kind of where he's coming from, but the older son has stayed home his whole time, and yet he still does not understand his identity in terms of his father. I want you to hear some of the things they're saying. When the party's going on, the older son gets angered by the fact that the celebration is taking place, and he goes to his father and says, I have worked like a slave for you. See, he hasn't seen himself as a son about his father's business. He has seen himself only as a slave. You can You can be at home. You can come to church. You can go to Bible studies. You can read your Bible every day and still have a slave's mentality if you allow yourself to, rather than having a son or a daughter's mentality. He also says, you've never given me anything. He's whining. He's like, look at this party. It's going, you've never given me anything. What he fails to see is that the father says that everything that I have is already yours. Again, he doesn't see himself as a son. This son of yours, he says. He separates himself from his younger brother. And then he concludes it all with this idea of this son of yours, he has squandered his inheritance on prostitutes. And I find this so interesting because nowhere in the story, yes, it talks about wild living, and we might have this conjecture or this hypothesis that what the wild living was that this younger son squandered his inheritance on prostitutes. But nowhere in Jesus' story does it say that. And so you have this older brother that looks at the prodigal and basically says, not only are you bad, but I'm gonna make it so much that you are so much worse than you even think you are. And both these sons, the one who thinks they're doing all the religious things, still doesn't know the heart of the father. And the younger son, who wandered far away, still doesn't know the heart of the father. And the whole point of the story is to remind you of the heart of the Father and that he has made a way for you to be a son, for you to be a daughter of the Most High God. And what's beautiful about baptism as we celebrate it today is that your identity is not dictated by your actions. It's not dictated by what's happened in the past. It's not dictated by what you do and how much religious activity you have. Your identity is given to you by your heavenly Father. He has declared you are worthy. He has declared you are valuable. He has declared that you are loved. He has, the God of the universe who created all things, including you, including me, has said, my creation, my son, my daughter, I love you. Now you might choose to live outside of that identity. That's your choice. But he has created you to lean into it, to receive the forgiveness that Christ Jesus offers through the cross, and to live victoriously and with authority through the power of the resurrection. And so when we come to a sacrament like baptism that expresses this outward sign of an inward working that God has done in us, there's some beautiful symbolism that takes place. People are gonna come out here and they are going to step down into this water. And when they go under the water, they are declaring, my old self, my old brokenness, my old sinfulness, it was nailed to the cross and it was buried with Christ. And I am no longer bound by that identity. I'm no longer bound by my sinfulness. I no longer identify with that dead person because that person's destiny was eternal death. But when the people come out of the water, they represent not only the power of the cross and his death, but the power of the resurrection in Christ Jesus' life. And so when we come out of the water, what we're saying is, I get to identify with the resurrection. That I'm no longer one that's walking around as a dead person. Dead men walking. I am someone that gets to step confidently into the story of the resurrection by faith in Christ Jesus. And I, as a son and daughter of the Most High God, I get to hang onto the coattails of Jesus and to get to walk in his authority and get to be reminded that I am a son. And you get to be reminded that you are a son, that you are a daughter of the Most High God. Now, we have some individuals that have chosen to be baptized today. And when they did that, I want you to know that not only are you declaring before God that you have received his gift of faith, and not only is he communicating to you that you are loved, but everybody here, your new brothers and sisters, are saying, you know what? You're one of ours. It's like that signet ring. It's like we're saying, hey, this is part of, you are part of my family. And no matter what you did in your past, and we don't really care what happened in your past. All we care about is that you have received Christ Jesus and you are a new person going forward. And so you're one of us. And there will be moments that you'll have to remember your baptism, because there are gonna be moments where the enemy will come along and chatter in the back of your head, and you have, and will say that you are not a son, you are not a daughter. You have to point to a moment where you declared such, that you placed your faith in Christ, and that you're reminded that you are a child of God. Amen. Now there's nothing, again, there's nothing within our Christian tradition. There are other Christian traditions that would teach differently, but there's nothing within our Christian tradition, and me specifically in my interpretation of scripture, that says you have to be baptized in order to be saved. God looks at the heart first and foremost. However, the question is, why wouldn't you want to be? I mean, if God gave you a gift of a sacrament that reminded you of a time and place so that when you get up to bat in life, right, and the enemy and everybody else is chattering, hey, loser, 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 hey, failure, 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 hey, you're not lovable. When you get up to bat, that you would have this moment in the back of your mind that said, yes, you're right. At one point, I was that other person. At one point, I gave into my sin. But guess what? I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was dead, but now I am alive. So stop chattering in my head. Because I am a son, I am a daughter of the Most High God. And so while we have some people that are, have already said, I want to be baptized this morning, it's become our custom here at New Life. There might be someone that wasn't planning on being baptized today, that God might be stirring something in you. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know if I can get my clothes wet, and I don't know how to towel and all this kind of stuff. Well, guess what? We have towels and we have t-shirts that we can give you, and we've got all kinds of things to help you out. And what I would want to say to you today is, what if this was your moment? Your moment to be reminded of your identity. Your moment not only to embrace the fact that God has saved you from your past and from your sin, but that he has given you a new name and an authority and a victorious life that he wants you to step into. And what if today was your moment of baptism, declaration of life change? Our team's gonna sing this song here in a moment, and I'm gonna invite you to stand here in a moment. And when you do, if you feel God stirring in you and you want to be baptized and you didn't sign up, we're not worried about that. We're not actually worried about you taking class. We believe the Holy Spirit will help you in this moment, and then we're going to help you increase in your knowledge of who God is from this moment on. And so we just encourage you to come over to the side. We've got Wendy over there. She's got a green shirt on. You don't have to know her name even, but Wendy's awesome, and she's been helping us out this whole weekend. And so she's gonna help you. If you want to be baptized, head over there as this song is played. Step out from your seat. Take the risk. Be baptized and proclaim the new life that Christ Jesus has for you. Would you stand with me? I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna enter into this brief time of worship. Heavenly Father, God, we just ask that this would be just sacred time and sacred space. That God, if you are working in the hearts of people, that they wouldn't allow fear or convenience or pragmatism to get the best of them. But God, they would confidently step into your calling to declare that they are a son, they are a daughter of the Most High God. That they would receive through a tangible act of baptism, a reminder of your love for them first and foremost, and then a response of their love back to you. God, I thank you for all that you have done and all that you are doing and all that you will do. And we ask all these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Let's worship, and if you want to be baptized, come forward as we sing the song. It's so good to have gathered together here. New Life is not just something that's on our building's name. It's what's happening here because of what Christ Jesus has done each and every week. So we're so thrilled that you are here. We'll have some of our prayer team up here if you want somebody to pray with you. Some of us will be out on the patio if you want more information about how to connect to a group or beyond the weekend experience. As you go today, may you go not as slaves to fear and sin and brokenness, but under the authority as sons and daughters of the Most High God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. Hope to see you next week.